All right, we are, we're actually gonna have started a series. However, this is the first lesson of the series. Last week we learned about how a simple truth, even in a complex situation, can often lead someone to faith, and maybe even multiple people to faith. God can use these simple truths that are His to do amazing things. And so as we head into the Christmas season and into the Christmas Easter season and into the summer, get it out. As we head into the Easter season and then into the summer, I want you to have a fresh look at some passages you probably know. But these are all passages that Jesus taught. This is based off of Wendell Johnston's lessons that he does whenever he goes to Cuba, and he leads these theological classes for students that want to learn. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start in John chapter 3. This is the way we're going to do it. First, we're going to read the passage together. I'll read it out loud, and then I'm going to give you some time to read it alone, silently, in that order. Then what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you to make some observations. We're going to put them on the board. These observations at first are just going to be from the passage that we read. So if it's outside of the passage, or if you say you see something there about salvation, some sort of statement or something like that, I'm going to ask you, where do you see that? Which verse? And you're going to respond, I see it right here. If you don't see it right here, guess what? It doesn't go on the whiteboard. That's right. All right, then we're going to go to this section. Does this remind you, or is there anything in context, possibly? I'm going to read a little bit of context for you as well, so you know exactly what's going on. And we're going to say, is there anything from the Old Testament or anything that happened prior to this that might support this truth or give us a little bit more color to the truth that we've come up with? And then by the end of the class, we're going to write our statement out. Now, I was asked this week, what's the difference between a theological statement and a doctrinal statement? I actually looked them up. Believe it or not. Theological statements can be short, pithy statements. They're just a short truth. Doctrinal statements typically try to encompass the whole of what that truth is. But the real difference between the two are these words. I believe. It's the profession. The profession of faith, the proclamation, that sort of thing. And so what we're going to do, I'm sorry?
Which one has those words?
Doctrinal statement does. Theological statement is just the statement of truth. All right. So, if you would, let's look at John chapter 3, 1 through 20. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely, he doesn't say born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because of their deeds, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. All right. Take a moment to go back over it yourselves. Pencils down. Just kidding. Keep going. All right. I'm going to go ahead and start the timer at 10 minutes here. We're going to make some observations in 10 minutes of things that just pop out. Then we're going to look at the minutes, and then we're going to look at the historical context or just the context of what's going on. So, observations. What stood out to you about, listen, the topic today is salvation. What stood out to you in there about salvation? Yes.
What are you thinking of? No one is going to heaven.
This is not question time. This is observation time.
I heard you say no one is going to heaven, but.
Okay, no one has gone to heaven, but.
But Christ.
All right.
Who came from there or something like that.
Yes. What's your observation? That Jesus said it?
That he said it.
Where, how does it relate to salvation?
Well, everybody that died up to that point was sent to the other place. What is he?
All right. Observation. Where is everyone? Interesting. Number two. Yes, sir. Okay. Born again equals seeing kingdom of God. All right. Cam, let's do Cam first.
Born again is a spiritual rebirth or birth as opposed to a physical birth.
How do you know that?
It's just, that's what's from the flesh is flesh and what's from the spirit is spirit.
That's right. So it has to be spirit. Daniel.
In verse 17, we see that Jesus came to save the world.
Came to save the world. So Jesus is the hero, right? All right, I'm going to change markers. Dietrich, and we'll make our way this way. So Catherine, just wait a little bit. Yes, sir.
Salvation is based on belief.
I'm sorry?
Salvation is based on belief.
Okay.
In 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned.
Okay. I'm not going to write verses right now. Let me make my way this way. Any other hands? Dustin.
He makes an allusion to a tale about Moses.
Okay. What do you think he's trying to say based off that allusion?
I guess that's more than just an observation. Just as Moses lifted up,
It's an observation based off of what you know about salvation, or I guess, that you see about salvation in there. There's something to that illusion. Moses did something.
Yeah, he looked at the staff so that and all the Israelites looked at it and they were healed from their serpent bites.
From their serpent bites, okay.
Look up in Christ as he
was. Ah, there it is.
That's taken outside of the text that's in there.
At the Son of Man.
That's interpretation.
It says Son of Man in there. Does it not say Son of Man?
Yes, it does.
It does say Son of Man. I did not write Jesus.
No.
I wrote, look at Son of Man, in the same way you look at a serpent. That's not interpretation. That is there. I'm still going this way. Catherine, did you still have it, or did someone take yours? Oh, man. Race?
Verse 11.
I'm sorry?
Verse 11, when he says that we speak of things, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen.
I'm not sure how to write that pertaining towards salvation.
How I interpret it,
yeah.
He talks about heaven, it's, and then he says we, so who is we?
Okay, so there's a question about we, all right? And why does he use the word we?
Referring to the Holy Spirit about we see things, we're talking about things that we have seen.
Okay, okay. I'm going to write that up there. I'm not really sure how to write it.
Validation.
Cindy, what you got?
Verse 16, it's based on God's love for us.
Based on God's love. All right, anybody else?
Verse 18, the opposite of believing in salvation, people does not believe, stands condemned.
Consequence for unbelief. It's actually equal. Yanel.
I'm just that salvation is God's work.
Where do you get that?
Two things. First, because born again is expressed by the idea of born from above.
Okay.
And also the fact that the verb is used in the passive.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something that he would do himself. He is born. That's the passive aspect.
Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Madison.
I think it's the reason for the Son of Man to sit to the world for salvation and not condemnation. It's a distinctive difference, or not difference, but reason.
And not. So there's even a not and not condemnation. These are great.
There's a judgment statement that people love darkness and don't want to be in light because that will expose their works.
To hide. I'm just right to hide here. I saw one more hand. I could have sworn I saw one in front of Dustin. There's not one. I made it up. Cam?
Just to clarify Mike's question, and I believe what it's Jesus is saying there is quoting from Proverbs 30, verse 4.
That's next section.
You going into that?
Yeah, that's next section. When my timer goes off, that's next section.
You're not wrong.
You're not wrong.
Okay. That's my mistake.
Yes, sir.
We don't know when the Spirit's going to lead someone to salvation. Because verse 8.
What does it say?
Talks about the wind blows where it wishes, but we don't know where it's coming from, where it's going. So is everyone who's born in the Spirit?
Okay.
So meaning like we don't know when the Spirit can lead people to.
Okay. When Spirit reveal, well, that's when Spirit blows. I know what you're saying. Now, that's a good line. I just don't know how to write it. Not without thinking about it for a minute. But I get what you're saying. I just, if I sat here and figured it out, I would waste all the time. Cindy?
I'm not sure about this one, but salvation equals eternal life. Because he talks about salvation, but he also talks about eternal life.
Can you read it?
Verse 15. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's one place. It also equates to.
I deem it observation. I think it's easy to connect. All right. Any others that you want to get up on the board before we move on to what's going on actually in the story? Yes.
Salvation is contrasted to both perishing and condemnation.
Yes. Kind of. There's a consequence for unbelief here, and then the Son of Man sent for salvation, not condemnation. Okay. Okay. And so it's the believe in him for salvation. So it's there, but it's not written that clearly. Who else?
It's not natural for us to respond positively to the light because we are of the world. And we prefer our evil, prefer the darkness, so we slide away from the light.
Okay.
It's not natural for us to approach the salvation.
Okay. I'm just going to put a star next to number 12.
Sure.
Yes, Caitlin.
This was news to the teachers.
Did someone fire? Did I hear that? That's so funny. All right. All right, let's move on. Let me share a little bit about what's going on in the story in case you didn't know. It's very important that you note that Jesus' first year of ministry is right here. It happened very shortly after he began. What happened in the preceding chapter leading up to this, he cleared a temple and of money changers, some robberies, some things going on like that. And people said, why are you doing this? And he responded, you know, this is this the one where he responds, this is a house of, should be a house of prayer? Anyway, you made it a den of thieves. And
stops hurting my father's house.
That's it. Stop turning my, the other one is that one. The one that happens later in his life is that one. This one, stop turning my father's house into a market. So he even identifies him as that. So it led them to ask a question, what? Well, if you have, by what authority do you do this? Show us a sign or something. And he said, I'll only give you the sign of?
Jonah.
Jonah. Right? Just like he's in the belly of the whale 3 days, the Son of Man will, you tear down this temple and it'll rise in 3 days. All right, and then he goes on to do something very interesting. Miracles. He does miracles. He just told them that he was not going to give them signs. And then he does miracles. And these miracles led people to think, who is this guy? To the point where a man named Nicodemus came to him. But there's a statement at the end of chapter 2 that's very important. What does it say? Why did he not need man's testimony? He knew what was in a man. The very next line says,
a man.
So what does Jesus know about this man? In the South, we would call it everything. He knows everything. He knows everything about this man. Okay. He knows what's in his heart. He knows why he's coming there. You might not know this. The name Nicodemus actually means teacher of people. Okay. Nicodemus' name means teacher. Then he greets Jesus with the name Rabbi, which means?
Teacher.
Okay. Does this man see himself as superior, equal, or less than Jesus? Equal. He comes to him as an equal. However, he comes to him at what?
Night.
Later on, what does it say about men that want to do their deeds in the night or in the darkness? They want to hide. So, what do you know about this man's heart? It's questionable. That's right. But Jesus knows that this man came to him because he's ashamed of what he's really asking. Now, he approaches them as someone that's a teacher just like Nicodemus, hoping he can have a cordial conversation so that they can, he will be respected and accepted by Jesus. Jesus is a very interesting man whenever he responds to him. He knows that the reason that Nicodemus comes to him is not, and ask him a question at the very beginning, is not actually what he's asking, does he? And so, that's what leads to this section. A little bit of context. Why do you think this man came at night?
He's concerned about what he, where he's coming from. He wants to know more about something that is essentially not viewed as the light in his circle.
He maybe doesn't want his peers to see what he's doing. It's stereotyping.
Absolutely. Yes, sir.
I'm thinking he was a legislator. Is that right?
It's possible.
Okay. Then he doesn't want to draw political heat for this.
No, he is definitely part of the Sanhedrin. We know that. We know that he is very curious about this person that did signs, even though they asked for a sign. He said he wouldn't do a sign, and then he did them. And so that's confusing to him, but it's intrigued him. We also find out there's a man by the name of Nicodemus that comes into the story later, right? And later in the book of John, he actually walks with another man. I can't remember who the other man's name is off the top of my head. To take Jesus, Joseph, that's right, because it's Joseph's tomb that he's going to, and he helps out with the preparation for that. Many people think that's the same man. And so this man does at least have a friendly response to Jesus. Many people would say he's probably a believer. Now, my question is this. Based off of our observations and just this historical context, does that enlighten you to anything else that we've mentioned in this story about salvation? I'm sorry? Based off of just the context of why Nicodemus came, does that enlighten you to anything else about Jesus' statement of salvation? What were the Jewish people concerned about?
Well,
the coming of the kingdom of God, right? And so there is definitely a desire to know that, and Jesus knows it. Who brings up the kingdom of God in this passage? Jesus brings it up. Nicodemus does not bring it up. It also shows you where his intrigue is. Let's do some Old Testament background. Now's the time to bring up your Psalm 34. What are some observations from the past that might have been written that a man like Nicodemus would know, because he is a person that knows the law, that Jesus might have used in response?
Okay. This is Proverbs 30, verse 4, which I use when I'm witness to Jewish people. And anyway, it says, it's talking about the Holy One, who has gone up to heaven and come down.
Okay.
Statement. And then, whose hands have gathered up the wind, who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak, who has established all the ends of the earth, what is his name, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. So Jesus is saying, I'm Yahweh in that statement.
So does that add a little bit of clarity to what Jesus says? Does Nicodemus know this passage when he probably references it in casual conversation? Most likely. Most likely he would know it. So when Jesus makes that statement, that's an allusion to who he is as well. What else? Go ahead.
Is it Moses and Elijah in heaven? That's bothering
me. Moses and Elijah in heaven? Because they came up. I don't know how to answer that question, honestly. I do not know how to answer that question. Now, most people in a dispensational view would say that they aren't necessarily in heaven, but they're in Abraham's bosom, awaiting the time where Jesus goes up into heaven the first time and carries along the people. And when they appear on the Mount of Transfiguration, then they are just coming back from Abraham's bosom, but they're also glorified in their state. So I don't know what that means. That stuff is... there's a lot of different views on it. I do believe Jesus. That's actually the one I believe it or not. But to say that they aren't in heaven, I don't know what that means, honestly. It's a good question, though. What about what Dustin brought up about a serpent on a stick? Turn to Numbers 21. Do y'all know of this story?
Yeah.
Who doesn't know of this story? Reveal yourselves. I'm just kidding. All right, ready? All right, so Israel is there walking through the wilderness. They were disobedient to the point where God sent poisonous snakes. And there's a couple times where they were disobedient. He sent a plague. There was one time where he opened up an earth, swallowed some people. There was another, it was nuts what was going on in the wilderness, because these were the people that are supposed to be a kingdom of priests to the nations. It's very important that the people that go into this holy land represent and reflect who God is, or else God has to reveal himself through judgment of his people, right? That's the whole point of the law. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. I'm in verse 4 of chapter 21 of Numbers. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water. We detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake, put it on a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. That's in reference to the Old Testament. Yes, sir.
What? How is that going around Edom?
Oh, I have no idea.
Well, Red Sea is over here to you, and then you got the Holy Land, and then Edom's on the other side.
Isn't Edom south? Edom's south of Jordan, right?
It's
that whole land south.
It's on the east side of the Jordan River down towards the
right.
Red Sea.
Well, it's probably like the Negev south, Saudi Arabia yeah. area.
But they're over here by the Red Sea.
I don't know. I honestly didn't look into the geography of that okay. heading into this. Yes.
Well, it's all based the ideas from Constantine's wife, Helena, and she assumed they were in the Egyptian peninsula wandering around, and a lot of people still believe that. Now, I believe that they were over in the Saudi Arabia peninsula, and then they'd be able to go around to Edom, and it all makes sense. And,
well, they could get to Edom, but they'd have to go around or through the Promised Land.
Let's get back to the bronze snake. We're going to bring this back to the bronze snake.
Salvation. How does that story depict the same thing Jesus might be alluding to in the future? The cross. Jesus hung on the cross, right? What were they supposed to do to receive salvation from the snake bites?
Look at it.
Now, if you made the action of looking, what does that say? You believe it could potentially heal you, right? Now, how much faith did they have to have in looking? Not very much. They could even be skeptical. But if they were willing to just look with even the smallest bit of faith, because no faith would mean you wouldn't look, right? They were completely healed. Let's keep going. More Old Testament passages. Any others? I can think of two other key sections in the Old Testament.
I don't know about the water and the Spirit.
The water and the Spirit. That's a good one.
Like Psalm 51, when David's praying, he says, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Washing was a Jewish right of purification.
Yes.
And he's talking about being purified from sin.
Yes. Turn to Ezekiel 36.
Is water amniotic fluid in this context?
To be born, I think water depicts naturally born, but I also think what Nicodemus is doing is he's pointing back to Ezekiel 36 and 37. 37 is the valley of the dry bones, where the breath of God comes upon the dry bones and he creates perfect life from perfect death. And there's an idea that God can create it. However, in 36, verse 24, it says this. Remember, in our passage we just looked at, the significance is between the water and the Spirit, okay? And the difference between the two and how they work together. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 36. "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." Do you guys know what the word spirit is in Hebrew? Wind. It also can be used for wind, right? And so wind and spirit are interchangeable. All right? "I will remove from you your flesh, your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh." I'm sorry. "I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God." So you have this illusion as well. If you continue reading on, you'll continue to see how the water and the Spirit, being born of the water, being born of the Spirit, those sort of things, it actually leads to new life. And that's what Ezekiel was called his people to do, to repent. Now, I think there's one more huge illusion or a huge key word, and specifically it's a phrase in our passage. The Son of Man. The Son of Man comes from the book of Daniel. Yeah. And it indicates the one who will actually die for the sins. And the Son of Man will come. And so but he'll also be the conqueror in that sense. And specifically in Daniel, you notice that the Son of Man will rescue people from judgment as well. And so, that's the kingdoms of the earth and everything else that's going on. I could go into Daniel a little bit, but I just feel like we shouldn't. And so I'd like to get back to our passage. Now, there are at least four very clear, I think, Old Testament references that Jesus uses. If you read the next chapter of John and you come to the woman at the well, you will notice Jesus doesn't really use Old Testament references for this Samaritan woman. What does that tell you about Jesus? He knew his audience. Chapter 2, the last verse. He knew what was in the heart of man. When it comes to this person experiencing the kingdom of God based off of Ezekiel 36, what seems to be cleansed and renewed? The heart of man. In Jewish customs, the heart was also seen as the mind. Both of the things work together, right? The old Hebrew idiom. So it was your whole body, your thoughts and your beliefs, your feelings were seen as one. And so when he says he gives you a new heart, it's a complete transformed process. Does that make sense? Now, I have so many notes Wendell wants to do, but unfortunately for Wendell, we can't continue doing his stuff. So we have Ezekiel 36, we have Numbers 21, we have Psalm 30.4, and we have Daniel 9, really, with the Son of Man. Let's write out what we know to be true. Let's try to write a sentence for salvation. All right, you ready for this? This is going to be hard. All right. Salvation is, what did Jesus teach us about salvation? Salvation is what? It's based on God's love. Okay.
Eternal life.
It's provides eternal life.
Undeserved.
Obtained through believing in Jesus. For everyone. For God so loved thee. All right, so even if we stopped right now, we say salvation is based on God's love to provide eternal life, and it's obtained through belief in Jesus Christ, and it's for every single person. Even if we stopped right there, that's a good statement of belief for what we believe. And Jesus taught this. Now, Nicodemus would have, if he had time to think about this and really ponder it based off his Old Testament understanding, he would have connected the dots between Jesus and what was being offered. He would connect the dots between healing and also new life from within. So it's not only the snake bite from the outside, but it's also the dirtiness and the hard heart from inside, both of which are actually shared within Pharaoh in the Old Testament. He had a hard heart, but God can heal that hard heart. You also have the idea of the snake bite that was wounded that would keep you separate from God. What do you think that might point back to, possibly? Do you think God in his sovereignty possibly sent poisonous snakes and Jesus just happened to share whenever a man comes up to him about the point of getting rid of that very thing that injured man by the snake? It could have been the serpent in the garden. There's allusions there. Is it definite? We don't know, but we do know that God is so unbelievably creative that he could have easily done that. Jesus's ability to take complex ideas and move them into a simplistic way where a kid can receive salvation in John 3:16, and a man named Nicodemus could possibly receive salvation by John 3:16 as well, is one of the most unbelievable things about God himself. And that right there is how we know that Jesus loves us. That he communicates in a way that we will receive it regardless of where we are in life. Yes, sir.
Everyone doesn't include fallen angels, correct?
Everyone does not include fallen angels.
Okay.
Yes. But we don't get that in John 3. I'm pulling that out of other passages.
Okay.
This little section, just a backstory, John 3:16 is actually how my father came to know Jesus Christ in faith. So Yanel shared his story last week. I'll share just a little bit of my story of my father. And he tells it pretty often. My dad was at a revival. If you don't know what revivals were, man, you're missing out on some stuff. Because that's when over 20 people in town would come to church on just a regular night. And they would have this, they would have special music, which means someone didn't play the piano, but they press the tape recorder thing on, and it's weird music, and someone would sing in front of it. And then there'd be a guy that came in from out of town, probably a church that was about 30 to 50 miles out of town, and he came in and he would preach three nights in a row. And you would, and every night he would offer this simple evangelical presentation and call on people to believe. And at this small town, I think Iuka, Mississippi, I might have the town wrong, my father was sitting there with his dad. Now, my grandfather, named George Goldsmith, George Henry Goldsmith, which little Henry is named after, by the way, he was a contractor. He had a goat farm and he did many other things on the side. Former World War II vet. And he also was struck by lightning three times, he told us, and survived all three times. I can tell you every one of the stories, and actually, I believe them. So it's not hard for me to believe in Jesus either. And so here it is. Sitting in that church, the pastor that was visiting asked my grandfather if he could drive his son home, Walter Goldsmith, Walter Ethan Goldsmith, my father. Walter Ethan Goldsmith, kicking rocks because everything's gravel at that time, kicking rocks through the parking lot, gets in the car with this man, probably a dangerous situation now, not then, drove him home at night after the revival, and the man asked him to read a passage in Scripture, John 3:16. And he said to him, everywhere it says the world, put your name, Walter, in there. My dad did. And that simple reading led my dad to believe that Jesus Christ died for his sins and that he was so loved by God that he believed in Jesus from that moment on. He was 8 years old at that time. The reason we're sharing these things, the reason we're going through these things is because we want you to be able to clearly say what salvation is. Salvation is based off of God's love, which provides eternal life for all who believe in Jesus Christ, and if they would turn to Him for His death on the cross and resurrection, you will be saved if you believe in Him. Next week, we're going to talk about sin and man and what Jesus says about that. Because guess what? We need Him. Because part of that John 3 section we read about said there was a consequence. So what is that consequence if you don't turn to Jesus in belief? And then on Easter Day, we're going to talk about what Jesus says about Christ, Jesus Himself. All right?